Welcome, everybody. Welcome all of you on the webcast, because that's everybody. So glad to have you here. Glad to be here. My wife and I were recently driving with the kids in the van, and it was after dark, but my two older girls were wide awake, and they were discussing loudly in the van whose side of the car the moon was on. And we were taking quite a few turns. It was kind of a curvy road, and so one would say, "Look, the moon is on my side of the van." They're pointing at it, and then one of the other girls would wait a minute until we turned, and they would say, "No, look, the moon is on my side of the van." And after a little while, I kind of got tired of hearing them argue about that, and I decided that I would end this argument by telling them that they were both correct at one time or another. But you know, it made me think. The moon will be on different sides of your vehicle depending on which way you're going, depending on which direction you're headed or where you're coming from. Depending on which way you're oriented, it may illuminate the back of your head or the underside of your nose. You know, we all have different perspectives. We all come from different backgrounds. We've dealt with different issues. We have different family traditions, different cultural heritage, different personal tendencies, and different weaknesses and strengths. And because of all these differences, we will see things differently. We will see scripture differently. We will live our lives differently. We'll draw our lines at slightly different places in the application of God's word. But brethren, we are called to be of like mind, to be all in one accord, members of the same body, dwelling together in unity. That is our calling. And that's what we're going to talk about today. The name of the split, the first message, is dwell together. Dwell together. You can turn with me, if you will, to Romans 15. Romans 15 and verse 5. I forgot to start my time. I guess I get a few free minutes there. Just kidding. Romans 15 and verse 5. We'll start. Romans 15 and verse 5. Now may the God of patience and comfort grant you to be like-minded toward one another, according to Jesus Christ, that you may with one mind and one mouth glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. So we read there that we should be like-minded toward one another, according to Jesus Christ. Let's also look at Philippians 2. Philippians 2 and verse 2. Philippians 2 and verse 2. We read, "Fulfill my joy, being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, one mind." We're told to be all in one accord here, brethren. That is a mid-sized car, fairly certain. No, that's not what this means. But it means that it does mean that we're all heading in the same direction, that we're all moving in the same way, and maybe we're even in the same space sometimes, you know? We're told to be of one accord and of one mind. There's that of one mind again. We're also told in 1 Corinthians 12, you can turn over there with me if you like, 1 Corinthians 12, not too far away, and verse 12. 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 12. "For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one spirit we are all baptized into one body, dwelling together." Sorry, I moved on to the next point. But we're all baptized into one body. And it says there's one spirit and one body. But we're all members of that body. So how do we do that? How do we do that? Let's look at one more scripture before we go on. Psalm 133. That's what I read over into just now. "Dwelling together in unity." This is something that is a good thing. Psalms 133. I think they say Psalms more in the South. Everything's plural down there. Walmarts, Psalms. Psalms 133 and verse 1. Behold, how good and how pleasant is it for brethren to dwell together in unity. It is like the precious oil upon the head, running down on the beard of Aaron, running down on the edge of his garments. It is like the dew of Hermon descending upon the mountains of Zion. For there the Lord commanded the blessing, life forevermore. We've sung those lyrics many times. And I think maybe somebody pouring oil on your head these days wouldn't have quite the same effect or significance, perhaps. But it was a good thing. It was a precious thing. It was a wonderful thing. And dwelling together in unity is like that. Brethren, are we, as Christians, able to dwell together in unity? That's the question I have for you today. Are we able to dwell with people who have different perspectives? People who have their own thoughts from their own experiences that are different from ours. People who are not us. Are we okay with God calling children into His family, His eternal family, alongside us, brothers and sisters, who are fundamentally different from us in many ways? Not only are we okay with that, but are we able to dwell together with those brethren? My family and I took a hike recently out at Drift Creek over Thanksgiving, and I just really enjoyed it the whole time. I enjoyed the nature. I was really enjoying the variety in nature, and it's been a while since we've been out. And I couldn't help but notice all the parts in the ecosystem we were in there, serving their own function. Every piece working, you know, to do its work. No complaining. From the trees growing tall to the tiny little mushrooms growing upward out of the side of an old stump, all so silently working, doing what they were designed for. You know, God made that whole ecosystem and everything there, and He also made us. And I just couldn't help but see some similarities, you know. Each part in that forest doing its own work, big or small, without complaint. You know, I think I couldn't help but notice most of the beauty that I was seeing came from the contrast. It came from the variety that was there, from all the living things and the fact that they were all different, yet all living and all similar and all working to do this one goal. You know, that everything's feeding the next thing. The dying stump is feeding the mushrooms, and this whole cycle just goes around. And so if every part of that system looked the same, it wouldn't be near as beautiful, you know? If every part was doing the same job, the same exact job, the ecosystem would fail. It wouldn't work. So if the plants can do it, why can't we? It's a bit harder for us. We have free will. We have choice. We have the influence of Satan. But are we able, brethren, to dwell together with people in unity? People who are different from us. People who have different perspectives and gifts. I'd like you to draw something. And if there's any young people watching, I definitely want you guys to participate in this. So grab a piece of paper or and a pencil if you have that in your house. You can also use a notepad, iPad, any kind of pad you want. And draw it. You can use paintbrush or a real paintbrush or the digital one. I don't mind. Use anything you'd like. I'd like you to draw specifically a picture of the moon. And I'd like you to draw the moon as you see it in your mind's eye. Now, we can only see one side of the moon. So, you don't have to choose which side. Just draw the side that we can see. And I'd like everybody to draw that. And it's kind of an assignment. You can do it now or while you're listening to the rest of the message. And then we're going to have a place to post that a little later after the message. It'll be mentioned in the announcements. There'll be a comment thread, I think, on the Salem Announcement Facebook group. And so I just want to post all those just to see the different perspectives that people have. I'd like everybody just to draw a picture of the moon, how you see it in your mind's eye. All right. So for the rest of the message today, brethren, I have three encouraging exhortations for all of you from Scripture that will help us to accomplish this goal of dwelling together in unity. Three encouraging exhortations. The very first, the first encouraging exhortation, I could have said points, but that sounded boring, so I'm going to go with encouraging exhortations. The first one is to seek understanding. Seek understanding. So let's turn to Proverbs 2. We're already in Psalms, I believe. Let's turn over to Proverbs 2 and verse 1. Proverbs 2 and verse 1 through 5. My son, if you will receive my words and treasure my commandments within you, making your ear attentive to wisdom and inclining your heart to understanding. Yes, if you call out for insight and raise your voice for understanding, if you seek it like silver and search for it as hidden treasures, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. Notice it says if you call out for insight, if you raise your voice for understanding. Have you ever done that? And I believe there's some, obviously some figurative language here. But what's the point? Have you raised your voice for it? Have you cried aloud? Proverbs 16, while we're in Proverbs. Actually, let's go to Proverbs 4 next while we're here on the way over to 16. Proverbs 4 and verse 7. Proverbs 4 and verse 7. The beginning of wisdom is this. Get wisdom. And whatever you get understanding. I find that it's interesting. The beginning of wisdom is this. I kind of read it like, yeah, get wisdom. And whatever you get understanding. Like, to me, it just seems to be more emphasis on that. But either way, it's there, isn't it? Whatever we're getting, we need to get understanding. Now on over to Proverbs 16 and verse 16. Proverbs 16 and verse 16. How much better to get wisdom than gold? To get understanding is to be chosen rather than silver. So just a minute ago in Proverbs 2, we read that we should seek it like silver and search for it as hidden treasures. And here in Proverbs 16, we read that it's better than silver, better than hidden treasures. It's better than gold. To get understanding is to be chosen rather than silver. Brethren, when you go to work, you know, how hard do you work for your money? How hard do you work for your silver and your gold? Those things we need to buy food and put on the table. But the question I have for me and for all of you is, do I work that hard in my search for understanding? Psalm 111. I'm realizing the last version of my notes didn't sync, so I'm missing a couple things. It's probably fine. Psalm 111 and verse 10. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. All those who practice it have a good understanding, and his praise endures forever. All those who practice it have a good understanding. So if we want understanding, do we practice the fear of the Lord? While we're in Psalm, let's go back to Psalms. Psalm 14. Psalm 14. And verse 2. Psalm 14 and verse 2. The Lord looks down from heaven on the children of man to see if there are any who understand, who seek after God. They have all turned aside. Together they have become corrupt. There is none who does good, not even one. God is looking down on us to see if there are any who understand. And brethren, we should be seeking that. We should be searching for that, raising our voices for that, and probably physically and metaphorically, and looking for it as we would look for hidden treasure. As hard as we would work for money, we should be working for that. There's a I ran into some of these verses just recently. Proverbs 1:7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. I was working at a client's house, and they had had their back door kicked in, and they didn't even really realize it. And I was taking a look at it. They said, yeah, we just got that installed. And I was like, it looks like it's broken. And the jam was all busted. It was obviously signs of forced entry. It was kicked, and the door jam was split in half. And they had me fix it for them while I was there, just kind of barricade the door and with a couple 2x4s. And they weren't living in the home at the time, so it was okay. And it's interesting because this particular client, they decided while I was there, we were talking about things, and we got to talking about God, which I try my best not to shy away from. You know, I don't put that in my advertisements right out there in the front. But I'm not going to turn down a conversation ever. And so we got to talking about God, and I noticed she went out there as I'm fixing the door on the inside, and she started writing on the outside Bible verses all over her broken door. And one of the ones she wrote was, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. She wrote several Proverbs and things. Anyway, just a side note, but I thought that was pretty fun. And so when the thief came back, which they did, they were able to see those. We know they did because they tried to bust it in again. So maybe they couldn't read, or maybe they didn't care. So I don't know. But brethren, understanding is something we must have. We must have. And how can we dwell together unless we have it? How can we understand our brothers and sisters? When we read in Proverbs that understanding is worth more than silver, more than riches, we should ask ourselves, how hard are we working to get that? In order to dwell together in harmony with our brothers and sisters, we need this. We need this thing of understanding. It is among the first things we should be seeking, according to Scripture. But not only that, we also need to be reasonable. The second encouraging exhortation I have for you today is to be reasonable. Be reasonable. What does Scripture say about being reasonable? Let's go first to Isaiah 1. Isaiah, we're close there in Psalms. Isaiah 1 and verse 18. Isaiah 1 and verse 18. Come now, and let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall be as wool. If you are willing and obedient, you shall eat the good of the land. But if you refuse and rebel, you shall be devoured by the sword. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken. We have a reasonable Father in heaven, brethren. Even though our sins have stained us like blood stains a Bible or anything white paper, for instance. Blood stains are tough. And even though we have been stained like that, God says He will make us clean. He has given us a chance to be made clean, whiter than snow, like wool. We have a chance to eat of the good of the land. Our God is a reasonable God. But being reasonable isn't the same as being a pushover. We can see here, even in just this passage, that God doesn't let us run all over Him. He sets clear boundaries. He sets clear expectations of what we should do. Reasonable boundaries. He says, if you do this, I will wash you clean. You will eat of these good things. But if you refuse and rebel, then you shall be devoured by the sword. It's pretty clear. And what more can we ask for? I thank God that He is a reasonable Father. Romans 12 and verse 1. Romans 12 and verse 1. Romans 12 and verse 1. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Brethren, He is our Creator. We have sinned against Him. He's made a way, even still, He's made a way to give us eternal life, regardless of our past sins. He has made a way. That is a reasonable Father. He hasn't said one strike and you're out. He hasn't said, oh, sorry, you didn't understand the rules. That's your problem. You know, no, he doesn't say that. He gives us a chance. He gives us time to grow and improve. That's something that is so refreshing in this day and age. We live in a place where a cancel culture is pretty popular. And one strike 20 years ago, somebody finds out about it, you're done. That's it. If you did something or said something or thought something that somebody didn't like, that's all it takes these days. But our God is more reasonable than that. He's a loving Father. Isaiah 42. Right back to Isaiah 42 and verse 3. This is how reasonable our Father is in Jesus Christ. Isaiah 42 and verse 3. A bruised reed he will not break, and smoking flax he will not quench. He will bring forth justice for truth. He will not fail nor be discouraged till he has established justice in the earth, and the coastlands shall wait for his law. Thus says God the Lord, who created the heavens and stretched them out, who spread forth the earth and that which comes from it, who gives breath to the people on it, and spirit to those who walk on it. I, the Lord, have called you in righteousness and will hold your hand. That's our Father who says that to us. I will keep you and give you as a covenant people, a light to the Gentiles, to open blind eyes, to bring out prisoners from the prison, those who sit in darkness from the prison house. I am the Lord, and that is my name. Our God, brethren, is reasonable with us. He says, a bruised reed he will not break. You ever seen a piece of bamboo that's got smashed and it's kind of worthless and it's just dangling around? He's not going to break it out. He's going to give it a chance to grow back. How about the smoldering flax, you know? It's just, there's barely a smolder. He's going to fan it back to flame. He's not going to quench it. He's not going to put it out. If there's a chance that you'll do the right thing, if there's a remote hope that you could recover, he will give you that chance. That's our God. He's a reasonable Father. And not only that, verse 6, he says, he will hold our hand. How many of you remember holding your dad's hand when you were young? Not much more of a comforting feeling than that, that I can imagine. Holding the hand of a loving Father. Brethren, if our God is that reasonable with us, the least we can do is to be reasonable with each other. Let's turn to Philippians 4. Philippians 4. Back there with all the E and boys. Colossians and Thessalonians, all those. Okay, yeah, Philippians 4 and verse 5. Philippians 4 and verse 5. It says, let your reasonableness be known to everyone. This is the ESV I'm reading out of. This same word, it's an interesting word to look into. It also can be translated gentleness in a few other different ways. But it's so interesting to me that reasonableness is one of the ways that it's translated. Let it be known to everyone. Brethren, are you known by that? Are people say, that guy, you know, he's just a reasonable guy. He's very reasonable. I can reason with him. He will reason with me. Is that a thing people say about you? And it says, let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Brethren, the Lord is more at hand now than he's ever been. He's closer, right? We're closer to the kingdom. We're closer to the day of the Lord than we've ever been. So if this was true then, it's more true now. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. Titus 3 and verse 2 is where we're going next. Titus 3 and verse 2. Titus 3 and verse 2. Says, to speak evil of no one, to be peaceable, gentle, showing all humility to all men. And that word gentle is the same word. Reasonable. Be peaceable, reasonable, showing all humility to all men. James 3 and verse 3. This is the last place we're going on this point. James 3 and verse 3. James 3 and verse 3. Sorry, James 3 and verse 13. James 3 and verse 13. Who is wise and understanding among you? Notice understanding. We've already covered that. Some. He who is wise and understanding among you, let him show by good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth. This wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, demonic. For where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and everything are there. But notice verse 17. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle or reasonable, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. Now the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. So the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, and gentle or reasonable, and willing to yield. Growing up, I had a standard in my mind as a young boy for what made a person a decent person or not. You know, there's a lot of things you can know about someone as you get to know them. But one of the very first things you'll learn about someone is whether or not they're reasonable. Can they be talked to at all? And it's a pretty simple, it's a pretty quick thing to learn, it seems, about someone. If I remember when I would get, there's all kinds of examples, but one of them, when I would get in trouble in class, which wasn't very often, hardly ever really, but if I happened to, would my teacher be reasonable? That was always a question, you know? Would they be inappropriately mad? Or would they prescribe a reasonable punishment for my error? Or if there was a dispute between classmates, would they just yell and cuss at each other? Or were they able to be reasonable? Now, not everybody has sophisticated language when they're young and is able to end all their arguments with logic and grace. But reasonable is something that is not quite that hard. These days, we may expect people to be reasonable with us. Like, I'm sure that officer will understand why I was driving so fast. But are we reasonable with others? When someone comes to us, someone's done something maybe to offend us. Someone who is different from us, brethren, in many ways, may think differently. They have their own thoughts. They come from a different place. Are we reasonable with them? How can we dwell together, brethren? I would exhort you to be reasonable. Not only do we need to seek understanding and be reasonable, but when attempting to dwell together with our brothers and sisters, we must also pursue peace. Our third encouraging exhortation is to pursue peace. And I'd like to read just the last verse of where, right there where we're at. In James 3, verse 17 and 18. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, then reasonable, or gentle, and willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. In verse 18, now the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. There's a passage in Romans where we are taught to even avoid those things that we know that are good if it will offend a brother. If it will be spoken of as evil. Let's turn there. Romans 14. Romans 14. And we'll start in verse 16. Romans 14. All in the name of peace. What have you done lately, brethren, in the name of peace in your own life? Romans 14 and verse 16. Therefore, do not let your good be spoken of as evil, for the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Spirit. For he who serves Christ in these things is acceptable to God and approved by men. Therefore, let us pursue the things which make for peace, and the things by which one may edify another. Let's pursue those things, it says. That means you run after it. You look for it. You try to find it wherever you can. Are we doing that? Are we looking for ways in which we may build each other up? Ways that produce
peace. Hebrews 12. Hebrews 12 and verse 12. Hebrews 12 and verse 12. Therefore strengthen the hands which hang down and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, so that what is lame may not be dislocated, but rather healed. In verse 14 of Hebrews 12, pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. Looking carefully, lest anyone fall short of the grace of God. Lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble, and by this many become defiled. This is telling us that's a problem. That's a thing that defiles many, right? And it has the potential to defile many. But we have to look carefully, lest anyone fall short of the grace of God. What does that mean? Brethren, if we are pursuing peace with all people, we must look carefully to do our best not to fall short of the grace of God. We have to be sure to extend that grace to others. Are we known for being a peacemaker? Is that what will be on our tombstone, right? Peacemaker. Isn't that the name of a gun? Peacemaker? Okay, we won't go down that rabbit hole. But, you know, when I was in elementary school, I have a memory from probably first or second grade. I wasn't always the best listener in school. I had the tendency to look out the window and get easily distracted. So I was sitting there one day in class being distracted, and I heard the teacher ask a question. Kind of, she faded into my awareness, you know, and asked this question. I didn't hear anything before that, but all I heard was the question. So class, what are we supposed to be? Matthew! And she points right at me. And she was clearly asking a very simple question that she had probably just given the answer to back when I wasn't listening. And I think the whole point of her asking the question, it might have even been just to find out if we were listening. She might have asked it because she realized I wasn't listening. I don't know. Just to get my attention. All I know is when she asked it, she called on me to answer. And the first thing that came to my mind is the scripture that my dad had just read to me the night before, or very soon before. Matthew 5 and verse 9. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. And I remember my dad telling me in no uncertain terms, son, that's what we want to be. We want to be peacemakers. That's what we're supposed to be, is peacemakers. Dad told me that, and I was listening when Dad was talking to me. And this teacher asked me, what are we supposed to be? And I had the answer. I knew it. I thought, I wasn't paying attention, but I know the answer to this one. And I yelled out, peacemakers! Like a superhero with, you know, with all the answers. And I had a smile on my face. I was certain and sure. And that was not the answer my teacher was looking for. I think one of the reasons this memory sticks in my head is because everyone started laughing out loud at my obviously wrong answer. That's not what we're going for there. But brethren, that is what we're supposed to be. My teacher was wrong, by the way. I'll just let that be stated for the record. We are supposed to be peacemakers, every one of us. So do you pursue peace? Do I? Do we look for opportunities to make peace? That sounds almost foreign these days. Do you actively look for ways to build up your brethren? And brethren, do we extend the grace from God that's been extended to us from our reasonable, loving Father? Do we extend that to others? If we are all to dwell together here with one another on this earth, and eventually in God's family, forever, all eternity, with like mind, in one accord, members of the same body all working together for one common purpose, dwelling together in unity, how are we going to do that? Brethren, being unified doesn't mean that we all think the same thoughts. Being of the same mind simply means that we're all working together toward the same ultimate goal. Whether we're in a minivan or an Accord or whatever sort of car, we got to be going the same direction. Being unified doesn't mean that we all have the same perspective or even the same level of understanding. Let's turn to Philippians 3. I tend to hang out here in Philippians 3. It just feels so right for where we are right now in the church, in the world. It feels there's so much in here. Philippians 3. And verse 12, Philippians 3 and verse 12. This is Paul speaking. Not that I have already attained it or have already become perfect, but I press on so that I may lay hold of that for which I also was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Jesus Christ. Let us therefore, as many as are perfect, have this attitude. And when that says perfect, that means mature. As many of us as are mature, have this attitude. And if in anything you have a different attitude, you're out. That's not what he says. What should be our attitude to someone who has a different attitude? Right here he tells us, God will reveal that also to you. So we're going to let God worry about that. However, let us keep living by that same standard to which we have attained. So brethren, we are encouraged here to live up to what we've already got. Let's live up to what we know. Let's do the best we can, commensurate with our maturity level, right? Wherever that is, let's do the best we can with what we have. And if we have brothers and sisters that aren't quite there, or we think they're not, maybe they are, and we think they're not. Well, either way, that's not really our problem. We'll do our best to help and encourage, pursue peace. God will bring them along. He will show them. He will reveal that also to them. We all come to maturity at different rates and at different times. Brethren, we've got multiple generations in God's church. People from many cultures, many socioeconomic backgrounds, people from the top and people from the bottom in God's church. Unity is not to be confused with equality. Unity is peace. Unity is encouragement and edification. It's working together and building each other up. It's harmony. It's harmony. Brethren, I encourage you to seek understanding, to be reasonable, and to pursue peace as we all dwell together.